or Europeanism, if you want to call it, because our ancestors came from there. We have a tough time to recognize that when God wrote the Bible through his prophets, he integrated where they were living, which is the Middle East. He integrated the stories and all the things they experienced every day in life. I wonder how the Bible would be written today. Would there be a mention of Hollywood in there? Would there be a mention of some tyrannical things going on? I don't know. But I know that the fundamental truth which they had to experience doesn't change what we have to experience, as long as we look at it the right way. The title is pretty simple in the 11th chapter. Here I am. And you say, Pastor, I looked through it. It's not in there. You're right. It's not in there. As a matter of fact, the 11th chapter is probably the most boring chapter in Nehemiah. A ton of names. And all the things they had to do. And sometimes we need to connect some dots in the Bible. We can stay in Nehemiah at the beginning. So just hold on and put the dots together. You can think on your own. When I give you some tips and pieces, which we're going to knit together at the end, and let's see if it speaks to you. These are people, they're mentioned in chapter 11. They are unrecognizable when it comes to the names, except a few. The names in there you have never spoken. You definitely don't have one of those guys at your list as, this is going to be my next son's name. These people are nobodies. They are absolutely not on top of the chart. Most people who go to church in America have never heard these names. They're unknown people. But let me share with you. The kingdom of God is primarily built by unknown people. People who are willingly work without having a name recognition. They have no position. They have nothing but the Lord and what he wants them to do, and they do it. This is so unlike what the church is experiencing. So we're going to focus this morning at these unknown creatures here, known servants of the Lord. There are five groups of those, you know. But the question you have to answer before we get in there is, why does God want these people to be mentioned in his book knowing that the names mean nothing to us, period? Why does he mention it? I give you a reason why they appear, a biblical reason. Keep your fingers in Nehemiah 11 and go back to chapter 7 in Nehemiah. And let's start with verse 1. Now when the wall had been built, and I had set up the doors, and the gatekeepers, the singers, and the Levites had been appointed, I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the governor of the castle, charge over Jerusalem. For he was a more faithful and God-fearing man than many. So how many of you have a Hananiah in your family? How about a Hanani? The Bible says that they were put in charge over certain things. Why? Not because the name is recognized by everyone. Not because they got money or talent or giftedness. No, for he was, or they were, more faithful and God-fearing man than many. Faithful and God-fearing man. Nehemiah understood one principle, which I have never found in any leadership training manual that comes from a Christian publisher. And I've read a lot of them. And that is, when we want to train faithful people, for whatever the task may be, we will spend only, if you're a good mentor, you only spend time with those you know are rock solid faithful. You say, Pastor, what about all the others? You minister to the others, but you're not training them for leadership. You minister to them, equipping them, but you don't train them for leadership. Jesus is our great example. Thousands of them followed him. He even sent 70 out and empowered them to do his work, because he gave them the power. But he only zeroed in on how many? And one of them was the devil, by the way. He zeroed in on 12, and he equipped them. These 12 were then able, under the power of the Holy Spirit, to literally turn Rome upside down. This is a principle Nehemiah uses as well. So we know here some of them, they appear for a reason, because he gave them charge. We're going to find them later. The names of those two men in general are unfamiliar. We're going to look at that later. So they won't be under my category, unrecognizable among most churchgoers. Take a look at verse 3. And I said to them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot. And while they are still standing guard, let them shut and bar the doors. Appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, some at the guard posts and some in front of their own homes. We have no idea who they appointed until we come to chapter 11. We see names. But these two were positioned by Nehemiah to appoint faithful people to guard the city and to tell when the gates can be opened and when the gates have to be shut. Listen carefully. There's a very important task to be done by everyone, and you may think, I deserve a better job. Under the guards' jurisdiction, how many of you know, really, we deserve nothing except without the grace of God having no life and no future in God's presence? But by his grace, he allows us to be used. There are in any church that functions properly, it's a family, where you have jobs assigned, nobody knows that you're actually doing something. What is that person doing? What is this person doing? But they're doing vital work. I know when you come Sunday morning, you see the worship team. Oh, they are the guys. Oh, yeah, great. I want to be in the worship team. No, you don't want to be in the worship team. Ask these guys. We're tough. Standing up here and singing is not what we want. We want hearts in tune with God. We're not worshiping by presenting ourselves to you. We're worshiping because he is the center of it all. But we are not the most important people. Neither is the preacher, in this particular case me. Everyone who does a task for the Lord to advance his kingdom in his local body is super important, even if you never have a name attached to the job. Never. Super important. Don't you underestimate what you're doing. You're advancing the kingdom without having a name plaque anywhere hanging. Can you believe that? And by the way, when I go to be with the Lord, don't put a plaque up somewhere. Okay? No, please don't. I don't care. I don't build a legacy. I build the kingdom. That's it. I don't need a legacy. We all go for one thing. Well done. Yeah, my son sent me a picture over the other day and said, this is not the description of meat. He said, you don't eat anything well done. Because he knows, I always order well done. It reminds me, well cooked. I want to encourage you today, and at the same time I challenge you. There is a book in heaven, not down here on earth, in heaven, where every faithful act you and I have done is recorded. But nobody knows down here anything about it. It is recorded. Don't you ever give up to do good works. Keep on going. It makes the church more authentic to represent God. Look at verse 4. One more to go. The city was wide and large, but the people within it were few, and no houses had been rebuilt. In other words, the city was a total mess inside. Remember, they were focusing on building the walls. They had the nice little suburban areas where they were living, but nobody wanted to go into the city. If you keep that in mind, now you can go to chapter 11 and you get a few answers. Because the city was large, but nobody really lived in there. There weren't too many people in the city. Why? The historical background tells us very clearly. For 160 years, listen to this, 160 years, Jerusalem had no wall. How many would like to live in a place where the evil just can rampantly run through it, everything you build can be destroyed? Nobody wants to live there. Why do you think the American people are leaving the big cities where these things are happening? They want to go to a place where they can raise a family and where there's peace. For 160 years, God let them have these things without any walls, because remember, they turned their back on the Lord. People didn't want to go to the city. So they built themselves the houses outside. Another reason, I believe, is that if you moved into the city, listen carefully, you had a lot of work ahead of you. Let me give an example. Years ago, the city manager from one of the cities came to me and said, our city is doomed. It's like a town, but he called it the city. You know, if you have three breathing people, you have a city, correct? So he said, it's doomed. And I said, why? He said, there's nothing going. Nobody comes in here, nobody rebuilds, nobody does anything, it's just going to be falling apart. And I said, well, unless somebody comes and has a vision and then does something. And there's so many people, they want to get out of the small towns. Why? Have you ever gone to small towns? The buildings look like they just went through a war. They're falling apart, they're crumbling. Hey, Ankeny's much better. You know? What about Hawksley? Oh, that would be good too, you know? But Stanhope, Jewel, forget it. It looks like a crumbled town. Nobody wants to, because when you go there, you sign up for heartbreaking work. And who wants to do that? Nothing has changed among people. No, we laughed. We laughed for a long time. When we announced that we're going to build a new facility, my wife was the first one to point it out. She said, there will be people leaving the minute you announce it. I said, why? It's the most exciting project we have undertaken. She said, the minute they know that you're going to build something, they have two things in common. Work, and he wants money. Get out of here. And she was right. I could not believe it. She was a prophetess for once. She nailed it. People slowly, oh, Pastor, God called me to. I said, Kate, I'm not going to argue with you. When God calls you somewhere, just go. It's amazing how that happens. If you announce, hey, guys, tomorrow we're not going to worship the Lord, we're not going to preach, I'm just going to tell you how much work we had ahead of us. Oh, man, I'm sick. I have an appointment. I can't come, Pastor. I'm so sorry for you, you know. People do not want to work. Nothing has changed in 2,500 years. Nothing. But don't put it against me. There's some good news coming. Let's go to Nehemiah chapter 11. And if you're one of those who, you know, you're always sick when we have a project, that's okay. We really don't want sick people around us because we get sick too. If you don't want to work, that's not a good thing to be around, because before we know, everybody wants just to eat. Nobody wants to do anything. We need to be surrounded by people who have visions, and they don't need anything except, hey, what do we need to do for the Lord? And we do it. Do I going to get paid? Yeah, sure you get paid. How much? I said, I don't know. The Lord determines the currency, correct? I don't know. I always said, it is amazing to me how people believe that your work should be paid with dollars. Dollars are a worthless currency. You say, no, 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 it's not worthless. I buy a lot of stuff. Yeah, you do. But you don't understand finances, period. Me, my wife and I, we had a discussion this week. She just looked at me and said, explain that to me. I said, no, let's talk about it. I said, currency is produced by a government. Printing something on a piece of paper and say it has that much value. And the people believe it and therefore trade it. I was in Russia years ago. And if you ask a Russian person, who gave you these shoes? You were. They would have all said, the government. The government gave me these shoes. Why? Well, the government owns everything in Russia, in the Soviet Union. Every manufacturing plant. So if they needed shoes, the government provided shoes. Well, in America, the government provides dollars. It has absolutely no intrinsic value. Zip. Have you ever seen those pictures in the Weimar Republic before Hitler came to power? They went to the bakery with a wheelbarrow full of Deutschmark. And each Deutschmark had 1,000 on it. 1,000. And you complaining about a dozen eggs, $9? What about $900? It depends what we put on it. So when you say, how much does the Lord pay me for my work I'm doing? My answer is, out of this world currency. Nobody can inflate it or deflate it. It always keeps its intrinsic value. What God puts on it, it stays. How many would like to invest in that? Jesus said it this way, put your treasure where your heart is, where nobody can steal it, moth and rust cannot destroy it. In other words, there is a value which you cannot put on anything but you get down here on earth. Well, is that a thought? And he said, what does that have to do with people who are not mentioned? Well, look at the world. Look at the world. Oh, there's a billionaire. Yeah, he stole it from somewhere. You don't become a billionaire unless you're a crook. Period. You say, no, that's not true. I've worked in that field. I know how they work. But how many billions can you carry into the kingdom? None? Why do they accumulate more and more? Doesn't make sense to me. Chapter 11, now the leaders of the people lived in Jerusalem. Only the leaders. And the rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while 9 out of 10 remained in the other towns. Here's the deal. I know most of you have not lived through it. Some of them have. How many have lived when the United States government had the draft? Okay, we got quite a few. Good. Draft simply means, not a beer, by the way. It means they had a lottery, and when your number came up with your name attached, you're going. Whatever the government says. That's what they did here. You said, that's not so involuntary, is it? No, it's not involuntary. All the people outside the town, so they cast lots and said, 10% of you guys out in the suburban area, you're going to have to go into town or make a difference. We need you in town, in Jerusalem. So they draw the number, and your number came up, boom, you went. The reason is not, why I mention that is not because they were drawn into it. The reason why they mention is once their numbers came up, they went with a willing heart. Once the number came up, they went with a willing heart. You know, if God has to track you on skid marks everywhere, you may as well just give in. He's going to win anyway. Just give in. Just let go. There are 5 groups of people mentioned in Nehemiah 11. There's this group, 10%. Now, I looked up and scholars telling us that at that time there were over 1 million people in the surrounding regions of Jerusalem living. Over 1 million people came back. Wow. So 10% will be 100,000. Getting into a city, you talk about taking over a city. Huge number. I don't know if it's true, but you can look it up for yourself. The next group here, in verse 2, and the people blessed all the men who willingly offered to live in Jerusalem. This is another group. Who willingly offered to live in Jerusalem. So there were those who were drafted and those who said, I'm going willingly and participate in work. They were kind of nudged by the Holy Spirit, but we say, we felt that urge. Why did you get involved in this? I don't know why, but I just felt that pull. And so I responded to the pull. So many times the Holy Spirit does that. What is not mentioned in the Bible, though, is what would have been if these people would not have gone. It's not mentioned in the Bible. So let's quickly look at the five people groups. Maybe you feel that you belong to one of those groups. So those, first one, the drafted, yet willingly going. They had to pull up everything, by the way. And they just went in, were selected, and they lived in the city, helping. They seemed to be unimportant. By the way, we have not a single name from these people. They were drafted, no name. The group two, we can drop down to verse 10. Of the priests, Jediah, the son of Joab, Chechan, Seraiah, the son of Hilkiah, you go, how many of you have ever heard these names and you really say these are very important people? No, you say, how in the world do you pronounce them? Forget about knowing what they've done. So it said, it's a group of priests who performed the work of the temple. They performed the work of the temple. There's a third group. Verses 15 and 16, top down. The Levites showing up. Shemaiah, Hashab. How many have ever called your kid a Hashab? It's such an important name in the Bible. Asrikam. How about that? How does that sound? These are important people. And yet the Bible just says there were leaders who were in charge of working in the temple. Verses 15, 16, you find the Levites who were in charge of the outside work. Now, let me make sure that you understand. When we say outside work, it's like, hey, Bob is doing the landscape at the church, and removing the snow. We're thankful for that. He doesn't want the plaque on the back, but he does the work. But when it comes to outside work here, the Hebrew had an entirely different concept of outside work. They called outside work as priests when they were outside the temple area ministering to the people who either knew or did not know their God. They were judges, they were civil servants. They did everything outside of the religious environment. So when you leave here and you go on wherever you work, you're working outside. When you come here and you do whatever you do here, vacuum or whatever, you do inside work. But the minute you leave and you go out there and you minister, you do outside work. How many of you know that you are actually a priest? Did you know that? Well, I don't have a license from the government. That's the good part. You don't need a license from the government. Over here, everything is licensed. Do you know why everything's licensed? That's another hidden way of getting taxes. That's all. Have you recognized that? You don't need to get licensed. You're already commissioned. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. So why is God calling us priests? We are doing outside work. Wherever we go, we represent Him, and we do outside work. And you may never be mentioned anywhere in the church. You have absolutely no position of power. You're not an elder. You're not a deacon. There's no such thing. You're not a preacher. But you do an incredible, important part out there. Then there's a fourth group, top down to 17. Mattaniah, the son of Micah, son of Sibai, son of Asaph. Asaph is actually King David's, or was King David's brother. He was the worship leader. So here's a guy, Matanai, who is a descendant of Asaph, who was the leader of the praise, that's the worship team, and gave thanks. So you see another group here, verse 17. But if I would have asked before the sermon, hey, tell me, what is Mattaniah doing? I go, what? Did he come to church lately? No, Mattaniah in the Bible. Here's the way the service went among the Jewish people. Before anyone took the scroll into their hands, the worship leader, in this particular case, Mattaniah, said a thanks prayer before they opened the book. Then they were singing. Then the scroll was opened. The scroll was explained. And then, when it was all done, the worship leader, that's Mattaniah here, got up and thanked the Lord for having been able to hear what's in the scroll. It's a very important position. But we don't know, unless we read it. Unknown, in a sense, and yet very, very important. Group 5. Verse 22. The overseer of the Levites in Jerusalem was Uzi. Oh, that's not, by the way, the submachine gun, you know. That Uzi has just one Z, okay? This one has two. He was the son of Bani, son of Hashabiah, and then son of what? Mattaniah. I think we just heard that guy. So he was connected with family ties, and he is the one who is in charge of the worship itself. So Mattaniah was doing the prayers, while Uzi was leading the choir. You see how that was divided? Unknown people willingly do what they know brings glory and honor to God. There were the tabernacle singers. I always amazed how today we have discussions about worship, style, songs, instruments, no instrument. I had once a good friend of mine, I don't even know if he's still living, a pastor. And my wife and I, we visited him, and I did not know how he does service or anything, so I went to the church. It was the most boring thing you could ever imagine. I love music. He believed if you have an instrument in your hands, you go to hell. And so they were only singing a cappella. Now, if they would have sung good, it would have been a treat to my ears, but they were all over the place. It was not good. And then you go for lunch with them, and he asks you, how did you like service? What would you have said? Well, then I turned into a political diplomat for a second. I said, well, we do it a little bit different in our church. It's amazing how we rob ourselves of the most beautiful thing. By the way, those who don't like music and don't like singing, heaven is not going to be for you. It's full of it. It's full of it. What style? I assume it's Jewish. I don't know. I really don't care. Where my heart is when we worship is the key. Anything we do, by the way, if you vacuum the carpet, you probably don't know that there are actually people who vacuum here. Because you're messy by the time you leave. So we have to clean up, correct? You should see the garbage cans when you leave. Has to be cleaned up. You know what? Willingly, voluntarily, in the kingdom, these are very important people. Very important people. I heard once from a janitor in a bigger church. I asked him the question, how many times did the pastor run into you? He said, every day. How many times did he stop and tell you how much he appreciates your work? Never. I go, wow, he doesn't understand how important that work is. The smallest task is important. You know, there are people that are so unhappy when they don't get a superposition. But let me tell you something. If you can't do the low position, you shouldn't get a higher position. And by the way, that place is not for us to give. That place is for the Lord to give. We as leaders just need to figure out what God has in place for us. And we're going to follow there. So, the work you do for the Lord is never in vain. It's never in vain. Even if you're totally unknown. And it's never forgotten, by the way, either. Never forgotten. Look what Paul writes to the 1 Corinthians in chapter 13, verses 4 to 7. If you go there. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. You see the bit of work? We don't envy if somebody has a position I would like to have, nor do we boast if we have a position. It's a responsibility. Love is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing. But love rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Now, how many of you are still loving after that list? Let me see your hands. Isn't that amazing? This is a list which we say, oh man, I failed many times. How many of you can say, I failed many times? But Paul says, the love which God wants to work through us has all these ingredients in it. No matter what kind of encounter we may have in life, he said, if you really say you are a loving person, then these are kind of the things which you're going to see happening. And we go, oh, love plus flesh is probably in my case many times. But Paul has a high order here. And he says, how can we get to that point in our personal life that we actually can have what Paul is writing? And there's a very simple answer to this. We as Christians, we quote it many, many times, but we don't connect it that way. We walk by faith, not by sight. Every position ever given to anyone is a position people normally want because of sight. If I get this, then people look at me at whatever. The Lord knows, I didn't want to be a pastor. I bailed out when I was a young man, going to college, trying to become a school teacher. Then I had a very bad professor in one thing. I said, no way. I switched. I said, forget school teaching. Little did I know that God patiently waiting, said, you're going to teach anyway, if you like it or not. So here we are. Couldn't escape. So Paul said, you and I can kind of measure ourselves where we are when we look at 1 Corinthians. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 17. Look carefully how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the best use of the time. Doesn't matter what we do, make the best use of the time. Because the days are evil. We're surrounded by evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And let me tell you, wherever he has us, that's the will of the Lord. You say, but I don't want to be here. God has it designed. And we just do the outside work. Look to the Colossians, Paul said in verse 5 in chapter 4. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So how we walk, how we answer, how we interact, gives us a way if we are willingly, happily doing what God wants us to do. Wow. So, all these unknown people, we don't have to go to all the names. I thought it would be interesting to do a word study. Are you ready for the word study for the day? Only five? Let's go on. We don't do the word study. Only five want to do word study. You want to do the word study? Okay. Can you read this? Okay, let's put something up that can read. Here's a Hebrew word. And that Hebrew word is so important because that's what all these people did when they took the job. Here I am. Here I am. The Hebrew word is chineni. Chineni. So I listened to some preachers, how they pronounce it, and scholars, and in English they can't put that in there, so they go hineni. So if you say hineni, it's fine. God knows what you mean. So, but in the original Hebrew, it's chineni. So it literally means, here I am, Lord. Give me whatever you want me to have. You say, okay, I got it. No. Let me give you an explanation, because this is a Hebrew word that is made out of two smaller Hebrew words. Chine is the first one, and ani is the other one. Chine by itself is many times translated, behold. That's kind of, hey, pay attention in the Bible when you read behold. Behold, stop, think. The Hebrew word ani says, I am at your service, Lord, if it's just alone. So if you put these things together, whoop, pay attention. Lord, I'm at your service. Whatever you give me, I do. And that announcement is not just given by people. God uses that many times too. So I thought we'd quickly go on a tour of discovery. How many of you want to go quickly with me to the Garden of Eden? Let's go to the garden quickly for a second. Genesis chapter 3. So here is Adam and Eve just did what God told them, don't do it. How many have ever done that? I don't care. I know what I need to do. I need what I need. Let's do it. So in chapter 3, verse 8, God shows up and said, hey, Adam, what in the world did you do? Where are you? And look. And they heard the sound, verse 8, of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? Why is that so important? Because in the Hebrew language, when God calls, the answer would be, here I am. Chinai. Here I am. But Adam and Eve did not want to connect with God. How many of you would like to connect with God when you are in a very compromising position? When you go to the bar and you're just getting drunk like a skunk, and God says, Jimmy, where are you? Give me another drink. I didn't hear anything. What if you're on your computer and you watch pornographic material and God says, Johnny, where are you? You're not going to say, Chinani. You don't want to be discovered. The thing is, God knows where you are. That's the problem. So Adam's response was what we do many times. Look how Adam, he knows exactly what God is looking for. I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. In other words, when God would show up in a situation, compromising situation we are in, the first thing is hide, deny. Don't you ever give me chinani. I don't want to hear it. That tells us every time we do that, we have disconnected from the Lord. God is still after you. He wants you to be back. He loves you. He chases you. He uses people, friends, family members, the church to get you back where you belong. But unless you can say, "Chinaini," you are not back connected to the Lord. Well, I'm going to go to church. Don't ask me to do anything. Where are you? I'm hiding. The willingness to serve brings that word, Chinani, into existence. And we have to make that choice. Lord, here I am. The minute they disobey, forget it. Listen to this. How many of you know when God showed up to Abraham? You all know the story. We read it, we listen to it. Well, there's something very interesting going on. I actually had a lot of fun studying this and digging that up. I know Abraham was a man of faith. He's the father of faith, correct? I go, surely he used that word. Yes, he did. Go with me to Genesis. Let me talk to chapter 22, since you're in Genesis. Easy to follow. Let's go to chapter 22. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, what? What does your Bible say? Chinani, here I am, at your service, so to speak. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there. How many would have said, I take the Chinani back? Forget it. My son, my only son, which I love so much, I misspoke. No. Abraham was committed. He had no idea how that worked. But he was committed. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him to go. He said, God spoke to him when he was in Shechem. And he said, you go to the Mount Moriah. That's where you're going to go. Okay, here I am. On the third day, interesting, on the third day. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young man, stay here with the donkey. And I, listen to this, and I, the boy, will go over there and worship and come again to you. He said, my boy and I will be back. You say, he was lying. No, he firmly believed it. He firmly believed it. And Abraham took the wood, burnt offering, and here's a very interesting discussion going on. He took in his hand the fire and the knife, so they went both of them together, his son and Abraham. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father! In other words, what's going on? And Abraham's reply was, Chinani. What does Abraham tell us? He wanted to serve his son and God, both. He was at the disposal of both. Chinani. Behold the fire and the wood. And where is the lamb? And what does he say? The Lord will provide, my son. The next thing you see, Isaac on the altar, tied down, ready to be sacrificed. The voice from God Almighty. Abraham, Abraham, Abraham. What does he say? Chinani. Here I am, at your service. Wow. Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God. And by the way, fear God and love your son. I know it. And you said, I am at your service. Whatever. How many would have to say, If this would be the attitude of every born-again believer, the world around us would be different. As a matter of fact, I firmly believe the church would be different. Could you imagine having the whole church filled with people? They get up in the morning and said, "Rinani, Lord, whatever you have, I'm available. I'm at your service." Wow. You know what we would see? An explosion of the manifestation of the power of God to his people. That's what we would see. I can't infuse it. I would love to be Fauci once, just give each one of you a shot and you got it. But it's not working that way. We have to come with that attitude. You say, but this is Old Testament. Don't you get it, Pastor? This is Old Testament. I'm not an Abraham. Thank you for asking. That will mean, let's go to Matthew chapter 28. And let's read. First gospel in the New Testament. Matthew 28. Jesus showed his disciples everything. He trained them. They had no idea. Then he sent them on the journey. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. That means outside work. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you. The Greek word there is doulo, which means the same thing what the Hebrew word means, chenani. Jesus says, you go, I sent you, and I am with you at your disposal. You don't go and preach the gospel in your own power. You don't go and baptize in your own power. You don't go and teach in your own power. It's my Spirit who does the work in you. I'm working through you. I am with you. I am committed to you. Chinani. I am right there. Here I am. God speaking to his people. You go and you will see what I'm going to do. If you are at his disposal as much as Jesus is to you and me, things are working in unity together for the glory of God. You don't need a label. You don't need a position. You just need to say, what? Chinani. That's all God wants. Forever and ever. It will never change. He's committed. And then go to the last book in the Bible. Book of Revelation. Let's just wrap it up with this. Chapter 3, verse 20. Let's go to chapter 3, verse 20. Here is that word right there in verse 20. Behold, I told it can be translated, Chinah, translated behold. Very important announcement because you've got to be at my disposal. Very important. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and be with him. Chinani. What does God want? Does he want your work? Does he want your education? Does he want your money? Or does he want you as a vessel in his hand so he can work to you? What does he want? That's all. He said, I am there. I'm right there. You know how many people in the church for 20 years go to church? They have never, ever said, Lord, I am committed. I am giving up. You come and you take over. And I know that you are at my disposal. And I want to be at your disposal. I want to be used by you. And they go to church. They know everything. Give me some more of the Bible knowledge. Bible knowledge doesn't get that relationship. Bible knowledge simply tells you what God is doing for the people who are wholeheartedly committed and have made the decision. The rest will make you one miserable creature. You will never be happy if you go to church and you don't commit to the Lord. You will never be happy. As a matter of fact, most of the people who do that, they are the ones who bring in divisions into the church. It's trouble. Once you commit, my challenge to you this morning is, please do not leave this morning unless you honestly from your heart can say, Hinani, Lord, I'm giving up. I want to be a nobody, but for you, I want to be somebody. My name is not important. The position I have is not important. All I want to do is be at your disposal. Use me for your glory. And then be ready to be used. He is at the door. He's ready to move. He's ready to make that move, if you're ready. Listen, Adam and Eve were not ready. They were not ready. God reached out. They were not ready. And you and I still pay the price for that. Wow. So the question you have to ask yourselves, there's so many people in the Bible who were ready, that were willing, willing servants. What about you? What about me? Are we willing just to be servants? Seeing the advancement of the kingdom, seeing people's lives being changed, being challenged, and to give our life, if so necessary, all for the gospel, for Jesus' kingdom. Some of you will probably struggle with that thought. God is a very merciful and loving God. He'll help you understand it if you wanted to. I always say God can handle anything except what he doesn't tolerate is when you play a game with him. He never plays it. He's deadly serious. My heart's desire for all of you is that none of you will ever miss this opportunity to give your life wholeheartedly to the Lord and be willing to serve him at his discretion, not your mind. And your life will transform, I guarantee you. It's written in the Bible. The Holy Spirit is more eager to use you than you are eager to submit. He wants to use us. And it is then when our journey becomes willingly, willingly a walk with the Lord that blesses you and blesses others. Let's go before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Thank you for your incredible word. There were thousands of people there, Lord. Thousands. Tens of thousands. Maybe millions. Who at one time or the other, they said, Lord, here I am. Take me. Use me. Whatever you have planned for me, I surrender. Lord, my prayer for the whole congregation is that you will touch them. Just your presence can be felt in their hearts. The tugging is in the heart, Lord. May you give them ears to hear, eyes to see, so that the life can be transformed for your glory. We thank you. We praise you. You made it all possible, Lord. May you get all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, amen and amen.